We're still looking at 1 Peter. I haven't settled on anything else, so we'll just keep going through it till I do. A good book for Christians living in a world that is hostile to the gospel of Christ. Peter is upfront and straightforward. The whole theme of the book is suffering for the name of Christ, and that this is what is going to happen. He writes to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire, especially in the area of Asia, in various Roman provinces. And this was probably during the time of Herod, the Caesar in Rome, who had a terrible persecution of Christians, which spread out into the entire empire. So these particular Christians to whom Peter was writing knew something of hardship, at least threat, in their daily lives. We've already seen in the first chapter how he begins with an explanation of the salvation of Christ, and also in verses 6 through 9, their rejoicing in the salvation of Christ was what enabled them to endure various trials. They understood that God's purpose for them was to go through trial to purify their faith, to make them more godly, and to create in them the virtues of godliness. And therefore, in verse 8, though they have not seen him, they love him. And that's what faith is, to love the Christ that we cannot see. We read in the scriptures, the word of God teaches us what he said and what he did and why he came. And faith takes hold of that word and makes it yours so that you begin to live upon those things. And so in verse 13, he says, our response to this great salvation is to gird our minds for action, to keep sober in spirit, to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. In verse 14, he speaks of obedience. In verse 15, of being holy as God is holy, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. So our response is to be a life that is girded for action, for work, for pursuing holiness, fixing our hope completely on the grace to be brought. And we saw as we closed last week that there are many reasons for that. The fear of God, the proper fear of God in verse 17, but also the work of Christ, that his blood was shed in things more precious than silver or gold. He purchased us from a futile way of life, and it is foolish to continue to live in it, to live for ourselves and to live according to our lust and desires. But rather now we live a principled life, a life that is based upon God's truth, not our feelings, on God's guidance, not our desires. And we come to Christ daily to renew that obedience, to renew that purpose, to lead a life of unselfishness for the good of Christ and the good of others. And whatever God commands for us to do, we are willing to do. Now in verse 22, he continues, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. This is the Word which was preached to you, or evangelized to you. And then in the first three verses of chapter 2, he encourages them to continue in that word. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, or that the Lord is kind. So the word of God is central to these verses. In verses 22 through 25, he reminds them what the word did when they were born again. And now in the first three verses of chapter 2, he reminds them what that word is to continue to do in their hearts and lives. Let's begin with prayer this evening. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this book of 1 Peter was written to bring Christians face to face once again with the Son of God, that they may have strength and perseverance in the faith. And I pray that you would help us to be stripped away of all of our dependency upon the things and people of this world and this life that we so easily cling close to. And help us to see that when we were born again, we entered a different kingdom, a kingdom of light, a kingdom where God reigns, where Christ is king, rules upon his throne, that made us strangers to every other kingdom on earth. And we ask that you would help us to learn how to live in that kingdom of Christ so that we may be most useful on earth. Tonight, as we look into these simple scriptures that talk of the Word of God, we ask that you'd help us to understand it and to apply it to our own hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 22, he begins by encouraging them that they have, in obedience to the truth, purified their souls. In verses 1 through 2 of this chapter, he talks about how God saved them, how, in obedience to the truth of Jesus Christ, they had been set apart by the Holy Spirit, sprinkled with his blood, that they may obey him. And so they submitted to this gospel of Christ that they heard in obedience to the truth, and that purified their souls. And in verse 25, he explains what that truth was. It was the word which was preached to them, the word of Christ, that Christ has come in our darkness, when we were helpless, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes, that we through his poverty might become rich. The grace of God, the judgment of God, the love of God in Christ, the substitution of Christ for sinners, his resurrection from the dead, the call to repentance and faith, all these things were part of the word which was preached to them by Peter. And that word is the truth that he's talking about in verse 22. And they, in obedience to that truth, took hold of what they heard, the word of God. And they made it theirs, and in so doing, purified their souls. And there's a result of that purification where one is born again. In verse 23, he says, you've been born again not of seed which is perishable but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding word of God. That word that was preached, to which they obeyed and repented. Just like the parable of the sower, seed was cast upon the ground, they took it in, and it began to grow. And that purified their souls. But how can you tell? How can you tell that they had a purified soul? He says, since you, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, in verse 22, for a sincere love of the brethren. That's how you tell. One of the marks of being born again is a sincere love of the brethren. That word sincere can sound like this from the Greek language, anhypokritēs, unhypocritical, not putting on a mask. A sincere and unhypocritical, a maskless, from the heart love of the brethren. This is one of the marks of Christianity. That's not always easy. When we are born again and we enter into the life of Christ and sometimes join a church, everything's new to us. And everything's exciting and wonderful. And it's good just to have other and new brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are related to us in a way that they never have been before, that we have something in common. Christ our Savior himself, the salvation that he's given to every one of his people, an eternal future that is the same. But the problem is we have to live with everybody between then. And in the churches, there can be much sorrow and much pain between Christians. As God's people, their remaining sins rubbing against each other inflict pain and offense. And so here is a man who is writing to Christians suffering in the world. They have all kinds of persecution from out, all kinds of struggles to maintain their faith in the midst of them, but he still has to say to them, fervently love one another from the heart. Because God's people don't always do that. That's why we have commands of that. How do you do that? What does it mean to fervently love one another from the heart? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote to Timothy, but the goal of our instruction or our commandment is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. That's the word sincere there. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. These are three elements of love. For Paul, the goal of the instruction and commandments that he gave to men was love, that they would in their life manifest the love of God, love to God and love to men, just what we studied in Life of God and the Soul of Man. And there are three essential elements to being a loving person as a Christian: a pure heart, not a perfect heart, that is without sin and failure and difficulty, but a pure one, one who is single in its purpose, as an eye is pure and single. To be a committed heart, a dedicated heart, to love others. Not the ones you like, not just the ones you're comfortable with, but a pure heart that is sincere in its direction to love. And a good conscience, a conscience that is free of offense, that can live with itself. In 1 John chapter 3, John told Christians to love one another. And that if anyone loves one another as God tells them to, their conscience doesn't condemn them. They do not stand condemned before God. A good conscience where you can look anyone in the eye without holding a grudge, having forgiven their sins, and knowing that as far as you were able and in the opportunities God has given you, you have tried to love this person and you're willing to love this person. not to withdraw from them, but to do what God wants you to do with them. And an unhypocritical faith, a faith that is sincere, that doesn't put on a face, that knows that when everything is said and done, we live by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our faith is going to be unhypocritical. As we read the Scriptures, so by God's grace, we shall try to live the Scriptures. The study of sound doctrine and the study of the Bible, the instruction and commandment of God, is for one purpose in a church, and that is to love. To have an attitude and a behavior toward other believers in the church that can be described by 1 Corinthians 13. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience. When you know that you have offended someone, you go to them and ask forgiveness, as Jesus commanded us to. And when they come and ask forgiveness of you, you grant it gladly and sweetly without an "I told you so" attitude. And a sincere faith that I'm doing this for Christ, not for myself. My life is not my own anymore. I have nothing to lose if someone rebukes me for my sin and shows me my sin, for I am living for Christ. So our instruction has to be, in its goal, love. Everything we hear, everything we read, is to teach us how to be a more loving person in our behavior toward everyone around us. That's what it's all about. It isn't just to believe right. It isn't just to know right. It isn't just to worship right. It is to love right. 1 Peter 4 describes even further the behavior of love. If the goal of our instruction is love, then what did Peter actually have in mind? He said in chapter 1 that we were to be fervent in our love toward one another. Fervently love one another. But in 1 Peter 4, he expands that. After again, he has talked about suffering and the sufferings of Christ. And in verse 12 of chapter 4, he will talk again about the suffering that is going to come upon the Christian. Yet in verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Above all, now, prayer is a pretty important thing. And so is the worship of God. But above all, he says, keep fervent in your love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. The word fervent is used here and in 1 Peter 1. Peter is trying to get across that this is something that's not to be on and off, start and stop, half-hearted politeness, that there is to be a zeal attached to this love, a genuine, fervent concern for the lives of other people. And in particular, the people of God, because that's who he's addressing. One another means other Christians. Fervently love one another from the heart. Keep fervent in your love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Our relationship to each other is more important than anything that goes on in this church. Our relationship, the way we think of one another, the way we speak to one another, there is no activity, there is no order of worship, there is no program, there is nothing that happens in our lives that is more important than loving one another. Everything we study, all our instruction, the goal of our instruction is love. Everything we do, above all, is to be summed up in love. All that we believe and all the goal of our life is to be love. See, these other people who call themselves Christians are people whom God selected from before the foundation of the world to set his love upon. He chose them to be his companions in heaven forever. Those people, he sent his son to go through all of the suffering and agony and shame for, because he considered in his mind it worth it for them to enter into his glory with him at the cost of his own dear son. And did actually shed his blood for the souls of each of them, and is governing heaven and earth to make sure every one of them enter his eternal kingdom. And even now, as he is raised from the dead, is praying to the Father by name with love for each and every one of those people for whom he died, and is preparing a place for them to receive them to himself in glory. Surely we should treat them in at least a good a manner as Christ does. When we mess around with the people of God, we're messing around with Jesus Christ. You may not be able to look beyond another believer and fail to see their sins. But what you must do is look beyond them and see Jesus Christ standing behind them. That if he still loves them, you certainly must. If he forgives them, you have to. And if every day he is interceding for them for good and not for evil before the throne of God, then so must you. For we are to fervently love one another from the heart. When we see our Lord going through all he did in his life and that last week of his life, all of the ridicule and rejection that he went through, the terrible abuse and insults hurled at him, the games played with him by Roman soldiers, the lies told about him to him, the whipping, the thorn upon his brow, the beating with the rod and the fist, and that terrible walk up to Calvary, where under the weight of the cross, he himself, the Son of God, fell under its terrible weight, and then was crucified for our sins, bearing the shame of our sins and the guilt of our sins and the responsibility for our sins that we should bear. He did that for one reason, because he fervently loved us from the heart and still does with all of our faults and weaknesses and sins. So must we love one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If grace has come to our hearts, then we're stewards of grace. How shall we show it? How shall we reveal our stewardship? By using whatever gifts God has given us to serve the people for whom Christ died. If Christ is going to allow us to sit by his right hand in heaven, then we ought to be able to sit together on earth. Peace, in love, in obedience to the truth, we're to purify our souls for a sincere love of the brethren. fervently love one another from the heart, he said. For you have been born again, where does your love stand with the brethren? Jesus said, while you stand praying, forgive. He also said, if a brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. For love must be maintained among God's people. And not only maintained, but fervently sought after. There is nothing more important in your life and mine. No activity, no program, no worship service. No job. No hobby. No nothing, no possession that is more important than loving the ones for whom Christ died. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who stands before us. Though we do not see him, we love him. On the cross, we see what he did. We ask that you would help us tonight to practice the grace of God and be good stewards of it in loving one another, forgiving one another from the heart, letting love cover a multitude of sins, and in serving one another as stewards of that grace that has been given us. As you know, Lord, I pray every day that the grace of God in Christ Jesus would be well formed in every heart here and seen how we love one another. And we continue to pray that prayer and ask that you would enable us to deal honestly with our own souls, to not settle for lukewarmness or indifference. But having once again visited the cross of Christ, we come away understanding how far love has to go, and with a renewed desire, having been born of grace received, to graciously love one another as Christ first loved us. We pray this prayer for the glory and honor of our great Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen.